Well, Amadeus is a play about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. In that play, we have the character, which is a real-life person, Antonio Salieri. He was an up-and-coming composer. He prayed one day. He said, "Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever for what I wrote. In return, God, I vow I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility every hour of my life, and I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen and amen." Well, Salieri, he kept his hands off women. He taught music for free. He helped the poor. All was going well, he thought. He believed that God was keeping his end of the bargain. Mozart showed up on the scene, and he had gifts that far surpassed those of Salieri. Mozart, though, was vulgar at times. He was also very self-indulgent. Mozart was, as we referred to last week, as a wild child. While Salieri struggled, Mozart's star began to shine. Salieri's jealousy brought about these words. He said, "It was incomprehensible. Here I was denying all my natural lust in order to deserve God's gift. And there was Mozart indulging in all directions." And then Salieri said to God, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I." See, Salieri did not want God for God. He wanted God to get something. Well, last week we began a two-part sermon series entitled My Three Sons. And we looked particularly last week at the wild child known by many as the prodigal son. The wild child was disrespectful to his father. He took part of his father's life, as we discussed that. The passage called it property, and property, the actual Greek word is bios. It's where we get biology from, the study of life. And so within it, the inference is he was taking the father's life when he took the property. He wanted his inheritance before his father even passed away. But as the story went on, the wild child came to his senses. He repented of his sins, his wrongdoings, and he was restored by the loving father back into the family. It was a story of grace. Grace. Grace to those who in Jesus' day would be considered vile sinners. His audience who was watching, listening to this as Jesus was teaching, those that were called sinners and tax collectors that people avoided during Jesus' day. And I drew a parallel of who is it in our lifetime today as Christians we're avoiding because we think of them as vile sinners, and we instead should be offering grace, not condoning their sin, but offering them grace just as Jesus offered grace. Well, today we're going to look at two more sons. One is actually mentioned in the story, and the other one is alluded to. This is Act 2 of the story told by Jesus, and often it is the overlooked part of this story. See, just as many plays have two parts to it, Act 1, Act 2, and the climax usually occurs in Act 2. That is also true in this story. And so to ignore the second half of the story ignores Jesus' intent in telling this story. Mozart could be equated to the prodigal son or the wild child. Salieri reminds us of the elder son. Well, today's sermon is entitled The Loyal Son and the True Son. The older son, of course, is the loyal son. And I want to go through some characteristics in this story about that loyal son here at the beginning part. And so let's begin by looking at the fury of the loyal son, the fury, the anger found in the loyal son. Well, we're in Luke, the 15th chapter, and we pick up this morning with verse 25. It said, "Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him. 'Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in." The loyal son is out working the family fields. Most likely he is in charge of the hired hands who are out there. He's loyal. He's at the job that he is supposed to do as part of the family, and he approaches the family home. He heard music. There's dancing going on in the house. And he calls a servant and he says, "What in the world is going on in there?" The reply is, "Your brother is back. He's safe. He's sound. Your father's rejoicing over this. He's throwing a party. And on the menu is that special calf that we have." Was the loyal son not invited to the party? Did he know that his brother had even returned? It appears in the story that he didn't. Of course, we have to put ourselves in the context of the day. You know, it's not like there were cell phones where you could call and tell the loyal son, you know, "Your brother's back." There was no texting. And sometimes these properties, where these landowners had, would be vast. The loyal son could be some distance away, maybe even as much as a day away traveling time to get back to the family house. All we know is that the loyal son became angry, blazed with fury, and then he had a bit of pouting within it. "I'm not going in that house. I want nothing to do with it all." See, just like the wild child, the loyal son created distance from the father. He created distance. In this case, the son refused to enter that house. It could be that as the day began, even, that he was more than physically distant from the father. He could have also been very much emotionally and relationally distant from the father. But what's making the loyal son so angry? Was it the calf? Was it that the calf was a buddy of his? Maybe it was his pet, something like that. Maybe he even named the calf. Maybe he called him something like Maurice. Yes, I said Maurice, okay. And Maurice is now supper. The loyal son is not too different, though, from the wild child. The loyal son showed disrespect and disgrace to the father too. And in his case, it was by refusing to enter the house. You could almost hear him say something like, "Make that old man come out here to me." So we have this fury, this anger of the loyal son. And now I want you to see the faith of the loyal son. And I have faith in quotation marks up there because I don't want you to confuse the loyal son's faith with true faith. Let's pick up where we left off in the middle of verse 28. "So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.'" In Act 1, the father left the house to greet the wild child. That greeting was in love, and it was a successful moment. We saw in there grace in action. In Act 2, the father goes out again, this time to meet the loyal son out on the porch. This time it led to pleading. Pleading. I mentioned last week that the father would have been known as the paterfamilias. It's a word meaning the head of the household. And the head of household, the paterfamilias, doesn't plead with the son. But this father had such great love that he was even willing to stoop to pleading. The loyal son continued his disrespect, though. I don't even know if you picked up on it that he didn't even call him father. He started by very rudely saying, "Look, look." He might as well have said, "Look here, old man." Even while the wild child, yes, disrespectfully demanded his inheritance, he still called his father, father. And then the loyal son even dismissed his own brother. He didn't call him my brother. He said, "This son of yours." Can you feel some heat coming from the loyal son? But look at the words he said. Look at what he said to his father. He said, "I have been slaving many years for you, slaving, and I have never disobeyed your orders." Immediately we see the loyal son's heart here. Immediately we see what faith is all about for this young man. Family was more drudgery for him. Family was what I get out of it. Family was about what I have done for this family. He saw his part in this family as that of being a slave. He saw that he had crossed all the T's in life. He had dotted all the I's in life. It's all about what I have done for this family. His faith was about what he had created, the brownie points he had built up in life. Sadly, I believe we have churches across America who are filled with loyal sons. Filled with loyal sons who are constantly reminding of how they have slaved away for a church and now they are due. Now they should be owed because they have slaved away instead of coming at it for the real love of the father. I mean, listen to the loyal son. He said, "That son of yours, that wild child, has done nothing to earn anything. He went off, he squandered part of the estate. He's been disloyal. In other words, he's not me. I'm the loyal member of this family. Why are you concerned about him? He's an outsider now. He's an outcast now. He's a vile sinner. I should get mine, but he shouldn't get anything. And now what have you done, old man? You've gone out and killed Maurice, and you're serving her up for supper. You never even gave me a party, not even a cheap one with a goat." Don't miss what the loyal son is saying here about his faith. First thing he's saying is the loyal son's faith hinges on personal cost. His faith is based on personal cost. Is this about the calf? In a minor way, yes. Because see, if the wild child is accepted back into the house, what's he going to do? He's going to live off of the loyal son's future inheritance. He's saying, "I will lose money because of his return. I will not get what I deserve. This sinner's going to come back in and use up my stuff. He's already getting my calf." But also the loyal son's faith hinges on personal actions. Faith is about what a good boy I have been. I didn't go out and squander the family wealth. I'm the good son. I'm the loyal son. I've been the slave to the father. See, his faith is all about him. We see his fury. We see his faith. Now let's think about the faults of the loyal son. Verse 31 and 32. Son, he said to him, the father that is, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Even though the loyal son treated the father with disrespect, the father didn't reciprocate. The father instead responded. He says, my son, my loyal son, even though you may think that you have a right to your anger, you are missing the point. You're missing out on grace. You're missing out on love for your brother. What are the loyal son's faults here? The first is the loyal son lived for material things. Life was about what I get. Life was not for him about his relationship with his father, except for what his father is going to end up leaving him when he died, about what he got. Second fault, the loyal son clung to material things. He failed to learn about giving. He missed the example of the father's giving love. And it's why his brother was a sinner to him, because he couldn't give grace. Well, we've seen two sons. We've seen two acts of disrespect to the father. We've seen then two different reactions to an errant lifestyle. We've seen the father treat both sons with the same type of love. We saw one son react positively to the father's love, and we're waiting on the response of the other son. Well, what do we take from this? Well, let me give you some overall lessons from this parable. First is two ways people try to find earthly happiness. Two ways people try to find earthly happiness. Both sons were really after the same thing. At least in the beginning, they were after the same thing, but they were using two different ways to get there. Neither sought the love of the father. That's the key. Neither one of them was seeking the love of the father. Oh, the wild child did at the end of the story, but not at the beginning. Neither sought his love. They sought his wealth. They used the father to get what they wanted. One of them used what I call self-discovery. They tried to find earthly happiness by way of self-discovery. This is the wild child. Now, if nothing else, you have to give it to the wild child. He was straight to the point. He said, show me the money. He was honest. Give me the money, Dad. Because I want to go out and live a full life of indulging in thrills, and that's how I'm going to find happiness. So give me the money so I can go out and discover for myself. Self-discovery. The second way we find in the story of people trying to find earthly happiness is forced moral conformity. Now that's a mouthful. Forced moral conformity. See, where the wild child was pretty straightforward what he wanted, the loyal son kind of did an end run on this thing. He wasn't exactly straight about his desires. His thought is, if I obey the father, if I conform to what he wants, I will get the money. I will even be a slave to get it. In many ways, he was doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And see, neither of these leads to true happiness. One is Mozart, finding happiness in partying and self-indulgence. The other is Salieri, finding happiness by believing the father will give me what I want because I've been a good boy. And neither son really cared about the father or his love. It was about them. The second lesson tied to this is forced moral conformity is a greater barrier to true happiness. What I mean by there, it's harder to get to true happiness when you start with forced moral conformity. Why did Jesus leave this story hanging? You realize the story just ends. Why does he leave it hanging? Why don't we know whether the loyal son goes across the door stoop into the house, into the party? It was because Jesus was waiting upon the answer himself. He was waiting upon the answer from the real audience for this story. We talked about it last week. The real context, how this all begins, is Luke 15, 1 through 2. It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This story really wasn't as much about teaching the wild children a lesson. That wasn't really a major, that's a minor part of the story. That's why it's a great disservice to end this story at the prodigal son piece and not finish it. The wild children were the one who were present to hear Jesus. They were sitting at the feet of Jesus. They were eating with Jesus. It's the loyal sons, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law who wanted no part of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are standing out on the porch, and Jesus has offered them an invitation. The loyal son is the picture of the religious traditionalist, the forced moral conformist. Jesus gave the Pharisees an invitation. Are they going to accept or are they going to reject? Act 2 goes into this very unthinkable direction at this point. Jesus deliberately left the loyal son out in their alienated state. The wild children have entered into the Father's feast. The loyal son were outside. Why is it that the loyal son doesn't enter in? Why is it that the loyal son stays outside? Well, in our story, we find the answer given by the loyal son in the story. He said, because I've never disobeyed you. The answer is wrapped up right there. The reason they will not enter, because they said, because I have never disobeyed you. The loyal son had this great pride concerning his moral record, even though it was a forced moral conformity, because he said, I'm a slave to the Father. I've obeyed all your orders so I can get the goods. His self-righteousness kept him from going across the door stoop, because all the loyal son could see was the law and could not see grace. If we seek to control God through our obedience, then basically we're using God to get the goods. Like the loyal son, we think we control the Father. We're being Salieri. There is a difference in obedience to God out of love versus obedience to control. And loyal sons obey God to get things. They think they should never have difficulties or problems in life because I've obeyed. They don't obey God to get God, in other words. Getting God means to resemble him, to love him, to know him, to delight in his presence. They don't obey him to get God. They obey him to get things. Is this saying that the way the wild child lived is the way to live life? No, it's not saying that either. It is to show that the person who believes that they are a moral standard bearer for the world is just as spiritually lost. Why? Because sin is not just breaking the rules. It is putting yourself in the place of God. Both ways are worshiping idols, but both sons are still loved by God. Why is it harder? Why is it harder to find true happiness for those living the life of a forced moral conformity? Why is it harder for them than those who are living the lifestyle of self-discovery? Why is it easier for the self-discoverers to sit at the feet of Jesus than the forced moral conformers? Because loyal sons believe that if you live a good life, you're owed a good life. God owes them a smooth road because of their moral standards. I've never disobeyed. I should have a good life then. And honestly, folks, if you read Scripture, you'll see more than not, the greatest growth happens in a person's life when they're under the stress, when they're having the difficult moments. We typically don't grow in the good times as we grow in the harder times. But those forced moral conformers said, I deserve a smooth road because I've been obedient. I've never disobeyed. And then when things do go wrong in life for the forced moral conformers, when things do go wrong in life, when there's a negative turn in life, who do they become angry with? Who is it they turn their anger on? They turn it toward the Father because he owed me. After all, he didn't live up to his end of the bargain. I was a good kid. I was a good boy. I deserve the candy that I'm supposed to be getting. But on the other side, if you're the younger son and things go wrong in life, you know that you are the one who fell short of the moral standards. And you know that you're the one who messed up life. And you don't become furious at the Father over that. You become furious at yourself over that. Are you more likely to turn to the Father if you're angry with him or if you're angry with yourself? Moral conformers will find it much harder to seek God's love. Forced moral conformers, because they're angry with him when things don't go well. Another lesson is loyal sons chase away wild children. Last week I asked you to think about this question, why do people like Jesus but do not like the church? Well, I wonder within this story if it could also be that the younger son, the wild child, saw a two-faced nature within the loyal son. I think that could be. The wild child saw how the loyal son obeyed the father, not because he loved the father, because he wanted to get something. And so when he saw his older brother, he saw the act of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Why do people like Jesus but do not like the church? Hypocrisy. Maybe the wild child could not put up with the loyal son's rules and regulations without seeing grace too. Who was sitting at the feet of Jesus that day? Who was Jesus eating with? The loyal sons of the wild children. Well, the Pharisees, the loyal sons, they were constantly criticizing the sinners, the wild children. The wild children loved being with Christ, but the Pharisees, not so much. Last week, we talked about loving the sinner and not condoning the sin, though, just like Jesus did. Jesus ate with fellowship, got to know the persons, love the person, those made in the image of Christ, in the image of God, but yet he didn't condone their sin, and it's a lifestyle that we too should have. And it's sad, but there are many people who abandon the church and have nothing to do with the church anymore because they clearly see loyal sons being obedient for the wrong reasons. We know that the Christian gospel calls us away from the lifestyle of the wild child, okay? It calls us away from that, but the Christian gospel also calls us away from a forced moralistic attitude like that of the loyal son. It's just as big of a sin. Wild children have no problems learning about the love of Jesus Christ. They have a lot of problems when the church acts like loyal sons and are moral because they have to be, not because they love the Father. Final lesson. True happiness comes from the true son. True happiness comes from the true son. In the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, which we referred to last week, because this is really a trilogy of parables that Jesus gives in response to the Pharisees' attitude toward the sinners. Within the first two, the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Someone goes out, the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep. In the parable of the widow and the lost coin, the widow seeks within the house, sweeps out the house to find that lost coin. But in our story of these two sons that we have here, no one goes out to seek the lost son. Somebody seeks the other two. No one seeks the lost son. Oh, yes, the father runs out of the house when the son is coming home. But no one goes out to try to find the son like the sheep and the coin in the other two stories. Who should it have been? Who should have been seeking that which was lost in this story? The loyal son, the older brother. Even if this wild child, the entire inheritance is gone, I will bring him back into the family at my expense. He is my brother, and I love him. No matter the sin in his life, I will do anything to bring him home, no matter the cost. In the long run, who paid the cost of the younger son coming home? It's the elder son. All the father had was to be his one day. So any expense, including the calf, any expense that the younger son comes about because of him being back home, digs into the older son's property. The younger brother's restoration was free to him, but came at a cost to the elder son. But the older son didn't want to pay for it. He didn't want to pay anything for his brother's return. The loyal son was not willing to be the true elder brother in the story. He did not want to pay the cost for his brother's indiscretion. And for the father to give full forgiveness and bring that younger son back into the family, somebody had to pay, the eldest son. And the story needed one who is willing to pay with his life, his bios, his property, to bring the younger son back into the family. The third son in our story is the one and only true son, Jesus Christ, the one who's telling the story. Where the elder son in our story wanted to make no payments for his brother, Jesus has paid the ultimate cost, the ultimate payment for the atonement of sin. The cross paid our debt. And the big idea today is the true son is Jesus, who pays the price for the sins of the wild child and the loyal son. Act 1 cannot be completed without a successful Act 2. The Father has a tremendous amount of love to give. He has a tremendous amount of forgiveness to offer. But it comes at a cost. A payment had to be made, and the loyal son would not do it. But the true son completed the task by paying our sins on the cross. And you know what? We are then, as children of God, as his family, are then to share that same grace and love and forgiveness to those around us, just as Jesus did. Are you a wild child? Tries to indulge yourself with the things of this world to make you happy? Are you a loyal son who has this mentality that if I obey the Father, he owes me happiness? In this lifetime, both are equally wrong. Both need a true son to find the real happiness. Both need Jesus and his payment to understand the love and forgiveness of the Father. Because see, we're all invited to the party. Are you coming? Are you coming because of the great love of the Father and the debt that's been paid by the true Son, Jesus Christ? Are you ready to cross the door stoop and stop doing it your way and accept the free gift of forgiveness, the grace of God that he has for you? this morning as we come to a time of invitation. It may be you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. This is a story about sin and grace and forgiveness that we have. And the first thing you do before coming to God is admit to Him that you are a sinner. That's the only way we can come into the Father, is to admit that we're a sinner, ask Him for forgiveness of those sins, believe within our heart that Jesus did die, that He was the true Son who died for us on that cross to pay our price, and believe He rose from the dead, and then confess with our mouth, "Now Jesus is Lord of my life," and commit to following Him. And if you've never done that, Pastor Mike and I will be up in front. You can come and pray with us, so we'll talk further after the service is over. But maybe right now your life has felt more like the wild child. There's no real center. You're just out, just whatever the world says is the right thing to do, and that's what you're doing. Or maybe you're living the life of the loyal son. You have this mentality that if I obey, God's going to pay me in this life by giving me a good life. Now, the best life is one of Jesus Christ gives you of your cleansed sins and walking in Him. Maybe some other prayer need you have this morning, be open to His call. Let's close this part in prayer and then go into our song of invitation and be open to God's calling. Father, thank You. Thank You for this great parable. Lord, a parable that has been preached many, many times. And Lord, I pray that we will learn of it. But most of what we will see is the true love, the true grace, the true forgiveness from the Father. That, Father, we need to stop being finger pointers at other people's sins and instead get to know them as people. Get to know even the vilest of sinners, we think. Get to know them as people. That's not condoning their sin, but it is to be able to share with them. And then, Lord, we need to realize that You don't owe us anything because You've already paid it all. And that, Father, we can find forgiveness for the greatest thing in our life, our sins. And Lord, that You will grant that if we come to You in a humble state. Lord, watch over us now as we sing this song, as we pray unto You. May Your will be accomplished. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's